Well, as we continue to look at the Hall of Faith in chapter 11, we find that there are only two more names that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, and that is David and Samuel. Well, this week we're going to look at David, and next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the faith of Samuel. And as you think about David, there's a lot that's recorded about his life, and we could spend many, many weeks on the life of David, not only looking at his faith, but also looking at his failures. But today, I want to just look at his faith, certainly a high moment in his life, a great point where he demonstrated great faith, and that was when he slew Goliath. We find this recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you take your Bibles and turn there with me. The setting for this showdown between David and Goliath takes place in the Valley of Elah. And this valley had mountains on either side. And the armies of the Philistines would come out, and the armies of Israel would also come out to war against one another. And in between these two mountains, again, is this valley where this battle takes place between the enemy of Israel and Israel. Let's begin by looking at verses 4 through 7 of chapter 17. I'd just like to take one verse at a time. We get here a great snapshot of the man Goliath and who he was and his great strength. And let's look at that first verse. 4 says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall." The first thing we note is that Goliath is called a champion. And you don't get called a champion because you've lost a lot of battles, do you? No, but you've won a lot. You're very victorious in battle. And so Goliath is a winner when it comes to fighting battles. He's a champion. He's a man of war. He's a great man of war. And one reason why he was such a great man is this dude was over 9 feet tall. Some of your translations may have different sizes there, depending on how the cubit is measured. Some believe that he may have been even up to 11 feet tall. That's how tall some commentators would say, but we know he's at least about 9 feet tall, which is still huge, isn't it? It's still really tall. How many of you have ever heard of Manute Bol? Anybody heard of a Manute Bol? If you followed professional basketball over the past 20 years, which maybe a lot of you haven't, but if you have, you've heard of a man by the name of Manute Bol. And I believe he was about 7'6" or something like that. But he was a lot bigger than just about everybody in the league at the time. And he just towered over everyone. But when you look at Manute, he was this skinny guy. He was like a telephone pole. He was just like a bean pole, real slim. But not so with Goliath. I'm sure he was wide as well as tall. Let's look at verse 5. It says that he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And a 5,000 shekels measures out to about 125 pounds in there somewhere. Can you imagine wearing that on your body as a coat? What's the heaviest coat you've ever worn? Maybe you have a leather jacket or something like that with a heavy liner in the winter that you put on. That's probably heavy, but it's certainly not 125 pounds. Can you imagine the weight of that? If you've ever done any backpacking, anybody do any backpacking? And you've put a backpack on your shoulders? Maybe the weight is what, maybe 10, 20, 30 pounds. If you're in the military, you may have had to carry a very large weighted pack, but 125 pounds is just huge. It's likely that, Goliath had these massive shoulders. He was just a man who could bear a lot of weight as well. And not only was his upper body tough, but his legs were tough as well. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 says that on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. Greaves are much like what we see in our days, shin guards, those things that go from your ankles to your knees. If you've ever played soccer, you've had to wear those shin guards. Well, he's got these metal guards on the lower part of his legs that weigh a lot. We don't know exactly how much they weighed, but how many of you have ever put those little ankle weights on you to exercise? Anybody ever try those things where you're supposed to do that to help you? Rich, yeah, you've done that. Tried that once, right? And it's supposed to build up the muscles in your legs. Well, can you imagine Goliath wearing these things on the lower part of his legs? He certainly must have had muscular and strong legs as well. And not only that, but he had a javelin slung between his shoulders. More weight that was added. Let's look at verse 7. It says, his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Again, given the size of Goliath, it's likely that this spear was somewhere between 4 and 5 feet long. And then at the end of this spear, that tip of the spear weighed 15 pounds. I mean, you try to imagine maneuvering something like that with that kind of weight to it. The guy just had to be incredibly strong. He was buff. He was massive. He was just huge. And he was someone you would not want to contend with. This was Goliath. And not only did Goliath have a great physical presence, not only did his body pack a lot of power, but he packed a lot of attitude as well. Let's look at his attitude in verses 8 through 11. It says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the other Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Well, here we have the picture of Goliath coming out and laying down the gauntlet. He says, okay, people, let's go. One-on-one. Me against one of you guys, one of your Israelites. And let's go toe-to-toe. And whoever wins, that'll be the victory for that army. If I win, then Israel, you become the servant to the Philistines. But if the man you choose, if he wins, well, then we'll serve you. And so here it is as he lays it out. And we see that Israel's enemy had great power, strength, and determination. And because of that, Israel felt overwhelmed and they felt terrified. Well, in our day, who are our enemies? Some Christians would say, well, we don't have any enemies. And some may see enemies as people like Osama bin Laden or someone like that. They would say, well, he's an enemy of ours. But we need to be biblical in our thinking because the Bible does refer to people in some sense as enemies. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:18 and 19, he says this, for I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And their minds are set on earthly things. Paul refers to those who simply live to please themselves, who are outside the body of Christ, who do not seek to glorify Christ as enemies of the cross of Christ. And that may sound harsh to you and I in our day, but that is how the Word of God describes those outside the body of Christ. Now, let me make this clear. That does not mean that we are to hate our enemies, are we? Jesus made it clear on the Sermon on the Mount, what? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And Paul makes it clear in Philippians 3. He says, with tears, I say that these people are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul was broken over the state of these people who were lost and without Christ and who were considered enemies of God. And the truth is, Romans 5 tells us that each and every one of us, before coming to Christ, were considered alienated and enemies of God. And somewhere, somehow, someone loved us enough to share Christ so that we would no longer be enemies of God, but that we could be reconciled to God. We could be made friends of God. We could have peace with God. And so as you think about those without Christ, you find yourself much like the Israelites who were dismayed and terrified. As you look at those who may not have Christ, do you shudder because you think, well, you know what if they ask me a question that I just can't answer? Or you know what if they look at my life and I know that I stumble in many ways and they can certainly point into my life. I'm a sinner, let's face it. They can find fault in me. And so how am I ever to represent Christ? Are there fears that overwhelm you when you look at those outside of Christ and as you're called to face the enemy? But when that comes, may we be just like David, who did not fear the enemy, no matter how big and strong and determined they may have been. Well, let's look at some of David's boldness. If we jump down to verses 25 and 26, again in 1 Samuel 17, it says, "Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel.' David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" But what stands out in the words of David is what? Whose faith is David resting in? Who is he trusting in? God, isn't he? He's trusting in the Almighty Living God. And he says, who does this character think he is who's going to defy the living God of Israel? David's great boldness when he considers Goliath. For David, it wasn't about the size of the army or the size of Goliath. It was about the size of his Almighty Living God. And an all-important truth that we must learn, even if we're only 2 years old, we can learn this important truth, and that is that nothing is bigger than God. Through the years, we've taken a lot of home videos of our family, of our kids. And to this day, hopefully I can share this. To this day, one of our favorites is of Jacob when he was about three, maybe? Four. He was four. Okay, he was four. And Dad's putting him to bed for the night. And I've got the video on him, just taping him. We're having a little conversation. And he's talking about dogs and frogs and all this silly stuff. And then all of a sudden he says, I forget the whole conversation, but he says, looks at me and says, "Nothing's bigger than God, right, Dad? Nothing, nothing." And he begins to list all these things, like this house, even this house, right, God? Nothing, nothing. Gets a little attitude. Nothing, nothing, nothing bigger than God, right? Yeah, that's right, that's right. Well, how did he learn that truth? He learned it from hearing about people like David, who knew that God was a big God. By learning that our faith must not be in human power or fortitude, but in the power of Almighty God. And perhaps many of our fears creep in because we forget that God is a living God. You know, sometimes we may focus on all the things. We read the word and we say, well, look what God did through Moses. Wow, wasn't that great? Look what he did through David when he gave him the power to slay Goliath. Look at Christ and his power and his miracles. Look at the apostles. We forget that God is alive and he's still powerful today. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's alive. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is bigger than God. But before we look at David's victory over Goliath, I just want to touch on one other portion of his life in this battle, before the battle, and that is in verse 28. As we look there, we know that David faced opposition from without. In other words, the Philistines, the enemy, the army against him. He faced that opposition. But we see that he also faced opposition within, and it came even from within his own family members. Let's look at verse 28. It says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you have leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Well, David was the youngest of eight brothers, and his job was to tend the sheep. And we see how David's oldest brother here looks down on his little brother. He actually judges what's in David's heart. And so it's in this context or this light that Jesus tells us, his people, to what? Judge not, lest you be judged. While it's certain that we may judge actions and what we see in certain people, we can never judge motives. We can never judge what we see in their heart. We can never say, well, I know why you did what you did. No, we don't. We cannot know the motive of another's heart. And yet this is what we see in Eliab, David's brother. We see the reason why David was there back in verses 17 through 19. Let's jump back there. Verses 17 through 19 says, now Jesse, which is David's father, said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and our men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Why did David go to the battle? Because Daddy told him to go. That's why he was there. He was honoring his father. He was being obedient to his father. Yet his older brother judged his heart. He misread him. He said, you're just a conceited little squirt, you little rump. What are you doing here? You're just checking on us. You just want to check out the battle. That's the only reason why you're here. And so we too in the body of Christ must be careful that we don't act in the spirit of Eliab. We cannot and must not judge the heart. God can and will do the judging. For if we find ourselves judging the heart of another, you know what will likely follow? And that is a lack of love. The more we begin to judge the motive and think we know what's in the heart of another, we'll find the less we're loving that individual as well. Romans 14:10 says this, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all account for our lives, for our actions. And certainly God will bring into account those times that we judge others when we should not. Well, let's close today just looking at the faith of David. I'd like to read. There's a lot of verses, so bear with me, but this is really the best way to get the picture is to just read it, to hear it, and we'll just break at certain points and comment on them briefly. Let's begin in verses 32 through 37. We see David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. We see here David's confidence in God is closely related to his relationship with God. In times of trouble and in times of the past, when David was in trouble, what did he do? He called upon the Lord. And the Lord delivered him time and time again. His faith grew after experience, he trusted in his God. He knew the might and the power of God. And we need to do the same, brothers and sisters. When time and time again we face trials, time and time again, are we going to go back to God? Are we going to trust in his power? Verses 38 through 40 says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. It's kind of comical, actually. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistines. Well, sometimes we too, like Saul, can try to help other people when in reality we may be doing them harm. We may think it's a good thing. It seems logical. It seems practical. I mean, if you think of Saul, hey, you're going to fight this guy, you need a little armor, right? Let's put this on you to fight the battle. And yes, it can even happen in churches. When we become so pragmatic, well, if it worked for them, it's got to work for us. And so we look to our programs and all our planning, which are not bad in and of themselves, but if we look to that rather than prayer and the power of God, we've missed the point. We must trust in God. We must depend upon God and his power in our lives. God continues to whisper to us, depend on me. I am the Almighty. I want the glory. I want the glory. Let's look at the next scene. Next scene, back to Goliath, verses 41 through 44. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Do you think Goliath is intimidated at the sight of David? Not at all. Not at all. But little does he know that the power that resides in David is the very power of Almighty God, the very one who gives life and breath to every creature, the one who hung the stars in the sky, the one who sends the lightning and the hail. That God resides in this little boy, David, and so much greater is the power that is in David than the power that resides in Goliath. And so likewise, you know what? All the forces of evil are not intimidated at all by humans alone. When they look at a human all by themselves, they say, "That's just shredded wheat for me." But with Christ in us, it's a different story. With Christ in us, the demons tremble. With Christ in us, they flee. Stand upon the promise of the word of God. The book of James says what? Resist the devil and he will do what? Say it. Flee, he will flee. We must understand the power that is in us through Christ to ward off the enemy. Well, let's look at David's response to Goliath. Again, a great, great battle is happening here. Verse 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Awesome. Awesome stuff. "And those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Awesome stuff. Awesome. Does David sound intimidated? Not at all. Not at all. And though the powers of darkness are great, I know Brad touched on that last week, may we never underestimate the power of Satan and his demons. Though they are great, we must understand that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. As Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? Yes, there are people against us, but who has the power to stand against God? No one. No one does. Let's look at verse 48. I love this verse. Verse 48 says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Can you picture it? Goliath comes forward to meet David, and he's proud as a peacock. He knows in his human strength he can take David and rip him to shreds like you wouldn't believe, like kick him around like a rag doll. He kick him to who knows where. He knows he just has the power to do this. And yet the Bible says David did what? Three-letter word. He did what? He ran. I love that. He ran to Goliath. He didn't kind of sheepishly go. No, he ran at him. Do we run at our enemy, who is the devil? Do we just run at him? Do we get in his face and say, you know what? Greater is the power that is in me than that is in you. There's no match, Satan, for who is in me, which is the living Christ. Now for the smackdown. You ready? Verses 49 through 51. Final verses we'll look at today. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Who's running now? The Philistines are. The enemy is running. They are fleeing. As we've been studying the five warriors that are mentioned in Hebrews 11:32, men like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and now David. Again, remember the context of all those guys were warriors in the army of Israel. They all had battles, human battles to face, and they all had to rest and trust in the power of God. And as we relate that to us today as believers, I'm continually reminded as I've been going through these five men of Ephesians 6, which talks about what the battles that we face are not against flesh and blood. They're not against one another, but they're against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the high places. That is where our battle is at. That is where we need to run to, and we need to face the enemy. You know, it's so easy to think, well, you know what, this person has done that to me, and I'm mad at that person, or I can't believe what this person or why they would do that. It's easy to get mad at others, but often we need to remember this, is that there may just be a battle going on that we cannot see. And I know that we're sinners and we make sinful choices, yes, but don't ever forget that there could be a battle that's raging in their lives, a satanic battle, a battle that Satan and his cohorts are somehow working. And the way we fight against that is not to punch them in the face. No, it is to get upon our knees and to put on the armor of God. It is to hold up the shield of faith. It is to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all the armor that God gives us, and then to pray. Pray in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. And you know what? When we begin to pray, you know what will happen? The feelings of bitterness, rage, and anger will begin to fade. And things like compassion and grace will begin to spring forth from our lives. Well, as you think about this familiar story of David and Goliath today, let me close by asking you this. How is your faith? How is your faith? Is it more like the Israelites or is it more like David? When there is a giant before you, do you swell up with fear or do you swell up with faith? What's on the inside? And though we may never face a 9-foot giant like Goliath, you know what? There are giants in our lives. And those giants may be circumstances, they may be situations that God allows into our lives, and they just seem insurmountable. They seem too big for us, and they make us just want to run away and hide and run in fear. But God says, no. Put on the armor, face the enemy, run toward it, trust in me, run by faith, look to me, I am your mighty God. And when we're faced with difficulties, do we turn and run, or do we face them that knowing that God is bigger than our circumstances? Do we face trials, hardships, knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? And today, I just want to encourage each of you to put your confidence in God. Not in your wisdom, not in the way you may be able to work things out or anything else, but just simply in the power of the living God. Know this, that no weapon formed against him shall prosper. And so today, if there is a giant in your life that just simply needs slaying, take this first, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and slay that spirit, and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the armor that you have given us. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we take off our armor and we put on our flesh and try to duke it out in our own power. And Lord, we rest in human wisdom and just human garbage, Lord. Lord, help us to rest in you and in your power and in your strength, Lord, in your truth. Help us to hold fast to your word and to simply live by faith. Oh God, give us the strength to have the faith of David, who knew who you were, who had such a close relationship that he knew your power and your grace and your might. Lord, help us to have that intimate relationship so that there is no shaking our faith, that we don't waver, that we don't run and hide, but rather we run and face our battles with your strength and with your power, Lord. And we ask all this in the strength and power of Christ. Amen.